Joe, and thank you, choir, for reminding us that we live by faith. And that's really the theme of our message today, as we are in a series, Chariots of Fire. We are praying for the fire of God to fall in our day, just like it fell in the days of Elijah. And the days are very similar. The wickedness, the immorality that was rampant in the day of Elijah is rampant in our day. And we need to hear from God. And we need to experience the glory of God in our day. And we are making a transition today because we're transitioning from the ministry of Elijah to Elisha. But still, Elisha is an extension of the life of Elijah. We think of the founding fathers of this country, how they gave their lives and they gave their goods and they sacrificed everything they had so that we could have the Christian principles and foundations that made this nation great. And they passed a legacy on to us. That's what Elijah did. Elijah, through Elisha, passed those principles, those foundations that led to the eradication of Baal worship and one of the greatest revivals in the history of the world. And so today, we want to learn from this man, Elisha, because we are all Elishas here today. We have inherited a great trust from our founding fathers. We have inherited a great trust from those Christians that have gone on before us. And we dare not let them down. We dare not let our Lord down. But we need to carry out our mission to its completion in our day and in our age. And so today I want to talk to you about faith to fill empty vessels. Now, one thing I know about most everybody here today is you're a next level Christian. You come here on Sundays not to go through a religious ritual, but you come here because you want to go to the next level spiritually. You come here because you're hungry for God. You're thirsty for God. You're not content with the level you're at in your family, in your relationships with your friends, your relationship with your coworkers, your relationships with those that you go to school with. You're not content with that level. You long for a new level. You long for a fresh work of God in your life. And what's really tragic for you and I both is for us to meet people that we've known for 20 or 30 years. And we see them one day after maybe not having seen them for 20 or 30 years. And what burdens us and bothers us is that they are at the same level spiritually that they were 20 or 30 years ago. They've never grown. They're still struggling with the same issues. They still have the same dysfunction. They still have the same problems. They've never moved off center to go to a new level. But I'm like Paul. When Paul told those believers that he wrote to in his day that I believe and expect something much better from you. And that's what I believe about this congregation. And so today, we want to look at how God can fill our empty vessel every day. A clean vessel, a pure vessel, ready to do the master's work. And to go to that new level spiritually in our lives. And take us above the mundane. Take us above the petty. Take us above the carnal. We don't want to be like a couple I heard about one time. They fought all the time. They were angry at one another. There was bitterness and rancor in their marriage. And to make matters worse, the husband got convicted of shoplifting. He had stolen a can of pears from a grocery store. So the case went to court, and the judge was so angry that he called the man to his bench, and he said, "Sir," he said, "to teach you a lesson, I'm going to put you in jail one day for every pear that was in that can." And there were seven pears in that can, so you're going to jail for 7 days. His wife stood up, still angry and bitter over her relationship with him, and she said, "Your Honor, I want to introduce evidence that proves that my husband took a can of peas. We can do a whole lot better than that. We can rise to a much higher level than that spiritually." And that's what God has called us to do as Christians. And we want to look at God's life-changing principles in the book of 2 Kings chapter 4 that teaches us about a true walk of faith. And let's see what God says in this passage of Scripture. The first thing I want you to look at is the origin of faith. Where do we get faith? How do we build our faith? How can we become strong people of faith? That's a good question. And the Bible tells us the first way we become strong people of faith is we place ourselves under the hearing and the teaching of the Word of God. Notice what the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 4, and I want us to begin reading in verse 8. And notice what the Bible says. Now it happened one day, Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was as often as he passed by, he would turn in and eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be that whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call the Shunammite woman." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to her, "Say now to her, 'Look, you have been concerned with us. And with all this care, what can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?' And she answered, 'I dwell among my own people.' So he said, 'What then is it that shall be done for her?' And Gehazi answered, 'Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old.' So he said, 'Call her.' And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And then he said, 'About this time next year, you shall embrace a son.'" Now, can I tell you what's going on here? This is a godly woman. And we know that even though she lived in the northern kingdom, we know that because she was a godly woman, that several times a year she would go to the feasts in Jerusalem. We know that she would go to the feast of the Passover. That was the feast that symbolized our deliverance from sin and our power over sin. We know that she would go to the feast of the first fruits. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament that Jesus is the first fruits. The first feast of the first fruits points to Jesus rising from the dead and our resurrection power. And then she would certainly go to the feast of unleavened bread. That symbolizes our purity, the New Testament tells us. And so you see, here's a woman who understood the spiritual significance of being delivered from sin and living in victory over sin. She understood the power of the resurrection, and she understood her call to walk and live in holiness and purity. But you see, she was only going several times a year. She needed more of the Word of God. She was hungry for God's Word. And so she came up with a strategy. And she thought, well, the man of God, Elisha, travels 20 miles from his home and comes to Shunem. That was about a day's journey. And he has to stop and rest somewhere. Why not my house? And you see, back in that day, a house would have four rooms on the first floor. A big long room, and behind it, two smaller rooms and a courtyard. But also, they would have a second floor. And she said, we'll build out the second floor, and we'll make it a prophet chamber. And the man of God, on his way to Carmel, which is 20 miles further, a day's journey, can stop strategically at my house. And he'll teach the Word of God. And he'll teach the Word of God to my family. And so she strategically placed herself under the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God so that she could build her faith. How do you build your faith? The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And you see, when you place yourself under the teaching, the preaching of the Word of God, you're building your faith, you're strengthening your faith. That's the secret to going to the next level spiritually. And you see, that's what God has called all of us to do. God wants you to build a strategy in your life to place yourself under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. I thank God for so many of you that come here on Sunday mornings and you're hungry for the Word of God and you want to grow in your faith. You want to build your faith. And thank God for that. I was so thrilled that today some of you went to Sunday school for the first time. And my prayer is that every single one of you will strategically place yourself in a Sunday school class. We have so many wonderful Sunday school teachers. And in that smaller group, you have an opportunity to fellowship and discuss and grow in your own personal life in a greater way. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're saying, now, Pastor Greg, I mean, I come to worship, and I love worship, but don't you think it's a little bit of an overdose to also go to Sunday school? I mean, it's a little frightening. I mean, studying the Bible twice in the morning? But aren't you glad this lady didn't have that attitude? Aren't you glad this lady was passionate about strategically placing herself where she could study the Word of God and grow in her faith even more and build her faith even stronger? Wouldn't you love stronger faith? Wouldn't you love to build your faith? And some of you may say, well, Pastor Greg, and now we're starting a Revelation study. And I know many of you are excited about coming on Wednesday night, or you're singing God's Word in the choir, or you're studying in Awanas, and we have so many opportunities. And you say, well, Pastor Greg, I mean, this could be a serious overdose for me on God's Word. But I got to tell you something. I have been in the ministry for almost 40 years. I served my first church when I was 18 years old. And I got to tell you, from my experience, and I think Pastor Steck would certainly agree with me, that we have never met anybody who has ever overdosed on God's Word. I mean, you're okay. You're going to make it. You're going to be fine. In fact, it'll be good for you. It'll build up that faith. It'll make you stronger. It'll take your family to the next level, your friends to the next level, your own personal walk with God to the next level. And you see, the Bible says the origin of faith is the Word of God. But also, not only do we strategically place ourselves under the teaching and the preaching and the ministry of the Word of God, but then we learn to feed ourselves spiritually. We learn to grow personally ourselves so that we can share and teach what we learn with others. It may just mean opening God's Word and turning to a friend and say, hey, let me show you what God is showing me in my own life. You see, that's how we really grow. And you see, God wants to maintain that time where you're learning from your mentors, but God also wants you to personally grow yourself. So every day you need to take the Word of God and you need to meditate on the Word of God. And you see, when you meditate on God's Word, it's a little bit different, because that means that you take a few verses and you begin to ask God to speak to your heart. It means that you ask God to show you where you can change and where God can apply this to you personally, where you can claim a new promise, where God takes His Word and He personally teaches you His Word. And that's why the Bible says in the book of Psalms 119:99, I was wiser than all my teachers. How in the world could King David be wiser than the greatest Bible scholars in Israel? He said, because I have meditated on your Word. You see, David didn't look at a verse of Scripture and look around and see all the problems everybody else was having. And he didn't say, well, you know, if all these people would get their act together, then everything would be fine. That was Isaiah's problem. Isaiah looked in the Word of God and he looked around at everybody and he said, woe unto you, and woe unto you, and woe unto you, and woe unto you. But you see, revival didn't come until Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah said, woe unto me, for I am undone. And when Isaiah personally applied the Word to his life, the Bible says the glory of God filled the temple. You see, God wants to personally speak to you every day through His Word. He wants you to meditate on the Word, but also He wants you to memorize the Word. The Bible says, thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. The Bible says, the law of His God is in His heart, none of His steps shall slide. And when Satan came to Jesus, Jesus set an example for us by quoting the Word of God. And so we need to memorize God's Word. It is our tool, it is our arsenal to win over sin. But then we methodically read the Word. The Bible says in Psalms 119 that we are cleansed as we read the Word. And so as we read through God's Word, we are cleansing our life. And there's a new fresh breeze that blows through our life. Then we meticulously study the Word of God. And I got to tell you something. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to study the Word. From the time I was in 11th grade, I've been doing verse analysis and chapter analysis and passage analysis of the Word of God. I wasn't in seminary. I wasn't even surrendered to preach at that time. I was just doing what I thought Christians do. They study the Word of God. And there's many good commentaries. Warren Wiersbe has a commentary of the entire Bible that's very inexpensive, very cheap. You can buy that. And you can study the Word of God and you can feed yourself. And then you master the Word of God. You share what God's teaching in your life with other people. But I have to tell you something. God says that faith originates when we place ourselves under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, and then we learn to feed ourselves spiritually and we share that with other people. But the second thing we need to understand, if we're going to be next level Christians, is not just the origin of faith, but we need to understand something much, much deeper than that. We need to understand the object of faith. You see, there's an object of faith. And the object of faith is to understand the fear of the Lord. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Kings chapter 4. And notice what God's word says in this wonderful, powerful passage of Scripture. And I want us to look in verse 18. And the Bible says there, and the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, "My head, my head." So he said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Now the Bible says here that the brevity of life became very powerful to this woman and to this entire family. The child died. This child of their old age, this only child that they had, he died. And you see, this child dying suddenly shook them to the reality that life is brief. And what they live for here needs to count for eternity. And their focus needs to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. Their focus needs to be on God. I've done many funerals. And one thing I've learned from funerals is there's more wisdom in the house of mourning than there is in the house of mirth and fools. And so many times I've watched people come in touch with the fact of what really matters in life when they see how brief life is. It was Victor Hugo who said, "When I die, I know my day's work will be done, but will my life's work be done?" I don't think I can say that. You see, we need to come to the reality of what is our life counting for? What are we living for? And the Bible says that this woman, this Shunammite woman, was a woman of great prominence. What did that mean? It means that she was very wealthy. And because she was wealthy, she had great influence socially in that day. But this woman wanted a prophet in her home because she wanted to use her great influence socially to spread the word of God. She understood how brief life was. And I want to ask you a question today. What is your focus? What is the purpose of your life? Are you consumed with Jesus Christ and His purposes? Are you focused on Him? You see, that's true faith. Faith has as its object the Lord Jesus. And that comes in the next point I want to share with you, and that's honoring the Lord. Because the Bible says that the Shunammite woman, when she found out that her little boy had died, the first thing she did is she said, "I'm going to go see the prophet. I'm going to go see the man of God." That astonished her husband. He didn't understand that. He said, "Why are you leaving to go to see the man of God? It's not a new moon. It's not a Sabbath day." You see, back in this day, the Jewish people were always celebrating something. I mean, if it wasn't a feast, it was a new moon. And what that meant was they were on a lunar calendar. And once a month, what they would do is when the new moon came, which came about every 29 or 30 days, they would just take a day off. It was like a Labor Day for them or a Memorial Day. But they had a Labor Day or Memorial Day or a holiday once a month. I mean, the Jews were always celebrating something. They were always taking days off. I don't know when they worked, although I know they were hard workers. No wonder so many people wanted to be Jewish, I guess. I'm not real sure. But you see, this husband was not a spiritual man, Bible scholars believe. And I think what they believe that he was asking his wife was, "Hey, where are you going? You're certainly not going anywhere spiritual. It's not a new moon. It's not time to go to Jerusalem. It's not time to have a festival or celebrate. Are you going to the pagan gods? Are you going to the Babylonian gods for help with your issues?" And you see, ladies, today, if you want to find the new fashions, a lot of ladies will go and look at what's happening in Paris. Because typically, many times, that's where some people think all the fashion comes from. Now, I'm a guy. I don't have a clue where it comes from. I just know my wife says, "Wear this, don't be caught dead wearing that, and don't you leave the house wearing this." That's all I know. But you see, in this day, if you were going to be fashionable as far as what kind of god you worshipped a Babylonian god. But it was a false god. It was a god that was going to fail you, but that was the object of most people's faith in the northern kingdom. But we live in a strange day in our day and age. Because many people claim faith in Christ, or they claim to be Christian, but they have faith in strange gods. They have faith in faith. You ask many Christians, "What got you through that difficult time?" "Well, it was my faith." Well, was it your faith in God? Well, actually, it's just my faith. I'm somebody who just has a lot of faith. I mean, my parents had faith. My grandparents had faith. It's just faith. And so what they really do is they have faith in their faith, but it's not really in the Lord. Or they say, well, you know, I have faith in this person. I can always depend on this person. Or I have faith in this system. There's a system that helps me out. And I really have a lot of faith in the system. Or I have faith in this institution. Or I have faith in circumstances. It's always just going to work out. I just think things in life just work out. I mean, I just think that's just what happens. But can I tell you something? Many times in life, things don't work out, do they? And many times in life, that person lets you down. And many times in life, the institution lets you down and the system lets you down. And sometimes your faith crumbles. And I want you to know something. If your faith is in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith is weak and it will fall apart. Your faith is no stronger than the object of your faith. And your faith needs to be in a living Lord Jesus Christ. That's powerful faith. That's faith that will get you through. And you see, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the compassionate Christ. Compassion in the Word of God means that God hurts for you to the point He's going to do something about your situation. But not only is He the compassionate Christ, He's the crucified Christ. He's a God of action. He's a God of love. He died on the cross for your sins. He gives you victory over your tunnel, your pit that you're in right now. He's also the contemporary Christ. Jesus will help you today. He'll help you right where you are. He's a God who's alive. He's a Christ that's living. He's a Christ that's involved in your life right now. He's a God that can intervene in your problem. He's the contemporary Christ. He's the conquering Christ. He rose from the dead. He's alive. The chancellor in Germany made the statement that if Jesus Christ is not alive, then in this world we don't have any hope. But we as Christians, we're full of hope because our faith is in a Christ who conquered death and He conquered evil and He conquered Satan and He can conquer your problems today. And then He's a coming again Christ. One day Jesus is going to show up and He's going to straighten this whole mess out. One day Jesus is going to show up and He's going to set up His kingdom and He's going to bring peace to the world. And the only thing that gives any of us sanity in this place is that in all the chaos and all the injustice, in all the craziness of this world, we know that one day Jesus will come and Jesus will set up His kingdom and Jesus will make all things new and He'll make everything right. You see, our object is in Jesus. Our faith is in Him. And that makes our faith a powerful faith. So we understand the origin of our faith. It takes us to the next level. We're full of the Word of God. We understand the object of our faith. It's Jesus. But then we need to understand the operation of our faith. How do we take this faith and how do we put it into action? It's very important for us to know that. The Bible tells us in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 27, and I want you to read there with me if you would, and notice what the Word of God says. Now, when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me, and He has not told me." So she said, "Did I not ask for a son, my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready, and take my staff in your hand, and be on your way. And if you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child." Now the Bible says here that this woman comes to Elisha. And she shows up to put her faith in action. She appropriates her faith. She goes to Elisha because she knows this is a man of God. This is a man who's in touch with the resources and the power and the authority of God. He's the man who just filled the empty vessels in the verses before. She had heard the story. She had heard the teaching. She's had this man in her house. And so she goes and she taps into the spiritual resources that she has. And you see, if you're going to put your faith into operation, you need to understand that God has vast spiritual resources in heaven for you. And while we cannot become name it, claim it people, we cannot say, "Well, this is what I want, and I'm just going to name it and claim it." It has to be in God's will. It has to be according to His purposes. But if we know that, and we believe that, and our heart is pure and it's for God's glory, then we can begin to tap into the vast spiritual riches and resources, because the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All that you need for this life, God has already given it to you. You just have to appropriate it, the Bible says. That's what this woman did. But also, not only was there appropriation, but there was stretching. See, God wants to stretch your faith when you put it into operation. God wants to get you out of your comfort zone. You see, there's so many people that say, well, Pastor Greg, if it's convenient and it doesn't cost me anything and it's easy and I don't have to change my schedule, then, you know, I think I'll exercise my faith. But that's not what the Bible teaches. I want you to know, when this woman had to mobilize and put her faith in operation, the Bible says she jumped on a donkey. Can you imagine how painful that was? Have you ever tried to jump on a donkey? I have trouble getting on a donkey. The Bible says she jumped on a donkey because she didn't have a lot of time, and she rode for 20 miles. You talk about being saddle sore. And the Bible says she rode 20 miles in the blazing harvest heat. But it was time to put her faith in action. And then she got back on the donkey and she rode 20 miles more again back to her home in the blazing harvest heat. You see, God wants you to get out of your comfort zone when you put your faith in operation. God wants you to understand that if you're going to follow Jesus and you're going to put your faith in Him and you're going to do His will cost you something. It will stretch your comfort zone. It may cost you a little bit of pain. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, he will have to go and fall into the ground and die if he's going to live. Jesus said, you have to take up your cross and follow me. A cross was a place of execution and pain and suffering. And so there has to be a stretching to put our faith in operation. But also, not only is there stretching, but I want you to know there's the obedience of faith. We have to just obey what God tells us to do. And you see, obedience is different from our American conception of obedience. Obedience in the Eastern world, obedience in Jesus' day, was listening. The word akouo in the Greek New Testament has the idea that I listen and I obey. Listening is not passive in the New Testament. Listening means obeying. And you see, God wants to teach us to listen with a ready heart. He wants you to listen with purpose. You know what this woman did? Don't you love it? Her little boy died. And she took that little boy and she immediately took him and put him in the prophet chamber, because she knew that little boy had a purpose. She knew she had a dream for that boy. She knew God had aspirations for that boy. And you see, when you listen to God, you need to listen with purpose. God, you've got a purpose here. God, you're up to something. God, you're up to the greater good. And Lord, that's why I need to put my faith in operation. But also, she listened prayerfully. You see, when she put that little boy in that prophet's chamber, that was a prayer room. That was a place of prayer. That was a place where the glory of God filled time and time again. And so this woman operated her faith by putting prayer into action. But also, we know that this woman prayed with expectation. She put her faith in action with expectation. Because remember when her husband came to her and said, how is the boy? And how are you? And remember what she said? She said, everything is going to be fine. That's what she told her husband. She believed that God was going to show up. She believed she had a word from God. She believed that she had direction from God. And you see, when we put God's faith in operation, we've got to trust God that He's bigger than our problem. If we believe that God is leading us in a direction, we've got to believe that He's bigger than our obstacles. He's bigger than our struggles. He's bigger than the people around us who are our detractors. We've got to believe that. And you see, faith in operation is all about listening and then obeying what God tells us to do. But lastly, when we think about this operation of faith, we think about claiming. We think about in that still, quiet moment, just claiming all that God has for us. Malone has written for Open Windows for our Southern Baptist Convention on a couple of occasions. And she and Joyce Rogers, the former pastor at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, are friends. And so she wrote her devotion for Open Windows about Joyce Rogers. And in that devotion, she talked about how that we need to quietly and very sincerely just receive and claim all that God has for us personally, devotionally, in our own life and heart. And at the end of the day, that's what God wants us to learn to do. Then our quiet time with God and our time alone with God, we just begin to rest in all that God has promised us personally, devotionally. Just believing that God is going to keep every promise and every commitment that He's made to us. There's such a joy, there's such a peace at that moment in our life. You see, that's putting your faith in operation. And so God has told us, here's the origin of your faith. You place yourself under the Word of God. You study and meditate on God's Word. God has taught us about the object of our faith. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is not any stronger than the object of our faith. And Jesus is our object. And then we talk about the operation of our faith. But you know, praise the Lord, at the end of the day, we have overcoming faith. Aren't you glad about that? And aren't you glad that this lady just received all that God had for her? All that God had for her. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Kings chapter 4. And I want you to read in verse 33. And he went in therefore and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and he lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child and the flesh of the child became warm. Now I want you to know that sometimes it's God's purpose just to send our loved ones on ahead of us. And what a wonderful moment. That's the ultimate healing. That's the ultimate reward. But sometimes God has different purposes in our life. And sometimes things die in our life. Maybe your dreams have died. Maybe your child has gone wayward. Maybe your grandchild is in trouble. Maybe your job is in trouble. And you know, sometimes things do die, and sometimes things come to an end. And sometimes these things are the purposes of God. But can I tell you, many times we settle for less than what God has for us. Sometimes we accept the crumbs that the devil wants to give us instead of feasting on the blessings and the promises that God wants to give us. Because we're not willing to claim our overcoming faith. We know God wants to work. We know God wants to do more. But you know what? We just settle for the crumbs. And you see, this lady, what she did is, and she could have settled very easily and said, well, let's just have a funeral and let's all join hands and let's just remember the good days that I had my son. And that could have been the purposes of God. But you see, that wasn't God's will in this situation. And instead, she said, Lord, I believe you're up to something more. And Lord, I am willing to receive everything that you have for me in this situation. And some of you are dealing with that today. God has so much more for you to do in this church. God has so much more for you to experience in your family. Relationships to restore. Broken hearts to be mended. God has so much more for you to do, young people, with your friends. You're struggling in relationships with your friends. You know there's conflict with you and your friends. And maybe you've got the wrong friends. But maybe you have Christian friends, and maybe God wants to mend those relationships and strengthen your relationships so you can become brothers and sisters in Christ that stand strong in a very difficult world. Maybe God's called you to a ministry, and maybe you've lost faith that He could ever use you in that ministry, and you've held back and you backed up, and you've watched other people struggle while you've been in a moment of indecision, and you stand in the valley of indecision. God is calling you to stretch out and step out and receive all the blessings that He has for you and all the ministry that He has for you. I'll never forget, I did a backyard Bible club when I was in 11th grade. And we had a lady from the newspaper that came out to interview the guy that was hosting the backyard Bible club. And I didn't do much there. I was just kind of hanging around and handing cookies out and Kool-Aid and that sort of thing. I was not a very strong Christian. And the lady began to interview all of us, and I really shouldn't have been there. And she asked my friend, she said, are you going into the ministry? And my friend said, absolutely, I have the call of the ministry on my life, and God has called me, and I'm just so excited about it. Then he asked my other friend, he said, well, are you called to the ministry? And later on, he was, by the way. And he looked at her, and he said, it would be my greatest honor to be called into God's ministry. And then she looked at me, and she said, well, are you called in the ministry? I said, me? She said, yeah, you. No, not me. No, I'm not going in the ministry. You know what I was settling for? I was settling for the crumbs that this life wanted to offer me. When God wanted to give me one of the greatest blessings, one of the greatest honors, one of the greatest privileges that he could ever give to any human being, and that is to preach the unsearchable riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to serve and love people, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and to stand with them when their loved ones are at death's door and to hold their hands in crisis and hospital rooms. I would have missed unbelievable blessings and settled for the crumbs of this life, for my life personally, for my purposes personally. I want to ask you a question this morning. What blessings are you missing? God wants to give you overcoming faith. God wants to do something fresh and new in you. That leads us to the next level. When we understand the origin of our faith, it's from the Word of God. When we understand the object of our faith, it is the living Lord Jesus Christ. When we understand the operation of our faith, and we listen to Him and obey Him, and then when we just live in overcoming faith, we begin to see those relationships restored around us, and what a blessing it is. But you're here today, and you'd say, Pastor Greg, my struggle today is that I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I do not have eternal life. But can I tell you something? If today you will repent of your sin and you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ who died and rose from the dead, can I give you good news? You will see Jesus on the other side. You will see the glory of His face. You will live with Him for eternity. I heard about a little girl one time, and she had to go on a plane ride to see her grandfather. And her mother was upset and had to put her on a plane, and grandfather was going to meet her on the other side, and she was just distraught, and she looked at her little girl just before she was about to get on the plane, and she said, honey, are you scared? And that little girl looked at her mother, and she said, mother, I'm not afraid. She said, because I know that grandfather will meet me on the other side. And can I give you good news today? If you died today, and before you left this place, you had put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You had received His forgiveness of sins. You had received eternal life because He died for you and rose from the dead. And He shed His blood so that every single sin could be forgiven. If you put your faith in Him, the Bible says if you believe in Him, He'll give you everlasting life. And if you were to die today, after this service, having received Jesus, you have nothing to worry about. You have no fears. You have no anxiety or distress, because if you were to die today, you'd see Him on the other side. Would you come to Christ today? Would you receive Him as your Savior? Some of you need to join this church. This is a kingdom church. For over 40 years, it stood on God's Word. For over 40 years, it stood on missions and given 20% of its budget to missions. It's a selfless church. For over 40 years, we have stood for community and fellowship and love for one another and equipping the saints so that they could go out and evangelize the lost. And we all meet together week by week to exalt the Savior. This is a church that's a New Testament church. And if you want a church that stands on the inerrancy and the infallibility of the Word, and a church that is mobilizing for the Great Commission, we're not a country club. We are God's people mobilized for His work. If you want to come and be a part of that, can I invite you to come today and be a part of this fellowship? God is speaking to your heart today. Would you listen to Him? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, today, Lord, You've spoken all across this sanctuary. And Father, we give You this holy moment where life-changing decisions are being made. Lord, this moment may never come again. Father, people's hearts may not be this soft or open or sensitive to the moving of Your Spirit. And oh God, I pray that You will help people today, men and women, boys and girls and teenagers, to step out and decide for Jesus. And oh Father, we give You the praise and the glory for all that You'll do, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand today and come to Jesus?